Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
We are moving into the second week of our January 2022 series called First Love. First Love. Last week, this series began with the anchor text and passage that's going to guide us through this month, which is from Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus begins to address seven churches with seven messages, and in particular has a first message for the church in Ephesus. If you missed out on last week, I encourage you to sometime this week go back and rewatch that. You'll catch the heart behind the message, the heart for this series. But in essence, in the message, in the words that Jesus had for Ephesus, he was saying just a few things. Number one, he was saying, wow. He wanted to encourage them, and in particular, four things that were just phenomenal about their faith walk stood out to the living Lord Jesus Christ, and he complimented them. He praised them for it, and he said, you're outstanding at this. So he said, wow, and then he said, watch out. In fact, it's as if he yelled it. Nine Greek words sharply are introduced into his message, and he says, but I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And so there's this really serious message that, listen, if your Christian life appears to be all put together on the outside, you do all the good stuff, but your heart has wandered from intimate and close connection with God, you are in trouble. Watch out. Watch out. And so he gives a remedy immediately. It's not like he just says, watch out, and doesn't, you know, say, here's how you fix things. He says, listen, if you take this seriously, if our heart connection matters to you, here's three things you can do that bring us close together. This is part of you reconnecting with first love. And they all start with the letter R. Remember. Remember the things you did at first. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember, spend time reflecting on your relationship with God. Recall the times when the feelings were alive, when the actions and the things that you did mattered the most. Remember, remember, remember. And then secondly, repent. Change your thinking. One of the thoughts that we absolutely have to change is this thought that, well, I can just carry on with a Christian life that appears to have things all put together. I can do a lot of good. I can stand for purity and walk effectively in it. I can care about theology, all that kind of stuff, and I can also have distance between me and Jesus. That's a wrong way of thinking, and Jesus is addressing it. He says, repent from that way of thinking. Change your thinking. What matters here most is your heart connection with me, a first love. And he says, remember, repent, and then redo. Do the things you did at first. And sometimes that's literally a helpful thing for couples who are in distress in their own relationship. You say, just tell me your story of how you guys met. Why did you fall in love in the first place? And they can begin telling their story. And sometimes as they begin telling their story, even though there's difficulty between them, there's a sparkle in somebody's eyes as they say, well, I remember. And it helps the heart to soften and open again. And then you encourage, why don't you start doing some of those things you did? Spend more time. When's the last time you've just had a date? No phones, no distractions, da-da-da-da-da. Spend time together. Remember, repent, redo. Today, with these kind of thoughts in mind, I want to move forward, and I want to confront what I believe to be the greatest obstacle, or one of the greatest obstacles to first love. And I think all of us are in danger of falling into this particular trap. All of us. If you've followed Jesus for more than 4 weeks, you and I are all in danger of falling into this particular trap. We're going to get there in a moment, and if you want to turn now, you can go to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. That's where we're going to go. You can turn there. What I want you to do in the meantime with me while you're turning there is I want us to think together about one of the characters that shows up in the New Testament that we don't always give a lot of thought and attention to, but I want us to think about James, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be the brother of Jesus? Now, we know from Scripture he had several family members, and we're going to hear in one of the passages of some of the names of other family members of Jesus. But in particular, I want you to think about James. James, although he was not an apostle, after Jesus rose from the dead and some time had passed and Peter and Paul were doing missionary work of different kinds, James was the one that became the leader of the church of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was the epicenter of Christianity. And James, if you will, he became the bishop of Jerusalem. Fast forward many years, a few decades, and James pays the highest price for his faith in Jesus. There's a bit of debate. It either was in AD 62 or AD 69, but during a period of time where local Roman authorities were in transition, the Jewish high priest decided to seize on the absence of Roman oversight and try to create a stir in the Christian movement. So the high priest had James arrested. So here's the bishop, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the largest movement of Christianity at its epicenter. He's seized. And he's brought before the Sanhedrin, a bunch of ruling religious judges. And their goal is this, to get him to renounce Jesus, to deny Christ, and if he will not, for him to die. And they figure they can pull this off because the Roman authorities are in transition around them. So James is brought in, and he's interrogated. He's pressured. He's pressured to forsake his first love. He's threatened that he will lose his own life if he won't deny Jesus, Messiah, and Lord. And James doesn't give in to the pressure. There's various reports from church historians how his martyrdom occurred, but in many of the accounts, it's said that James was brought up into the temple to the highest point on the exterior structure of the temple. And they were standing him there, hoping that he would renounce his faith publicly so that others could hear. And if he would not, he'd be pushed. And he did not. And so he was pushed. And the fall did not kill him. So he was stoned and clubbed upon his landing. And his last recorded words were, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And he echoes the very words of his brother on the cross. James, the brother of Jesus, died for his faith in Jesus, his love for Jesus. And that's remarkable. I remember a season of my life where faith was really coming alive for me. I was a young adult, and I remember thinking, yeah, would I actually die for Jesus? Like, would I really? Have you ever entertained that thought? Like, You know, so you go through some scenarios in your mind, you're like, ah. And I remember there was times where it was like, I wanted to express stuff like with meaning from my heart to God, whether in prayer or even in worship, it would be like, I would die for you. And sometimes people say that as like an indication of love. And I remember being confronted just in a conversation with a friend who was like, yeah, I would die for Jesus, but I actually think it's a bit more challenging to live for Jesus. And what we see in James is also a phenomenal example of not just someone who would die for Jesus, but somebody who would live for him as well. It's remarkable. And here's the best clue we have. The book he wrote in the New Testament called James. That was the James who wrote James. It was the brother of Jesus. And if you read through the book of James, the epistle James, it describes what a life of love for Jesus looks like. So in James, we see this example of somebody who dies for Jesus. I mean, remarkable love. And somebody who lives for Jesus and teaches others how to live for Jesus. Again, remarkable love. Now, keep that in mind, and I want you to contrast that with a few other things that we know about James from the New Testament. Contrast his remarkable ending and how he taught others to live for Christ with love in their hearts. Contrast that with this. Let me show you a slide here. Here's a couple quotes about James and his brothers. It says this of him in John. His own brothers, so the brothers of Jesus, did not believe him. And then in Mark it says, he's out of his mind, they said. Have you noticed that in your gospel reading before, that the closest family members of Jesus were kind of like, Jesus, we're not so sure what to make of your sideshow. So obviously there's some sort of significant transition that occurs in James's life. I want us to think about one more thing, and this is where we go to Mark chapter 6. It's our main text today, and it's going to bring up within it the primary thing, the main thing that can be an obstacle between you and first love, love with Jesus. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Jesus left there and went, so he was traveling around in chapter 5. In chapter 6, he's making a transition here. Jesus left and he went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath, so this was Saturday, the sixth day, the Jewish day of worship, when the Sabbath arrived, he began to teach in the local synagogue. So the synagogue was sort of, if you weren't in Jerusalem, other communities had synagogues, which they weren't like mini temples, but it was kind of like a Jewish community center. And, community stuff would occur there, but also religious things for the Jewish people would occur there. So on the Sabbath day, there were important readings and prayer times and worship times. So he began to teach there. And many who heard him were amazed. As we're going to find out in this story, the story is bracketed by amazement. So the beginning part of the story is people amazed with Jesus. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's this wisdom he's been given? That he even does miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of whom? James, there's our character for today. Joseph, Judas, or Jude, that would be the author of the book of Jude in the New Testament, and Simon. So we get some names of his brothers. Aren't his sisters here with us? Which suggests that the brothers, maybe they had moved on from Nazareth, but not likely. I mean, they were working the family business in town. So probably they were in town, but perhaps James, let's imagine, was sort of saying, well, okay, if Jesus is back with his ragtag group and they've got their sideshow going on at synagogue, I'm not going today. And the sisters are like, well, we're going. So they go, but the brothers are like, not us. So you can sense here, as we saw earlier, they didn't believe in him. They think he's out of his mind. When he's in town and sharing at the synagogue, they're not there. And then it says this, and they took offense at him. And Jesus said this to them, only in his hometown, and among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. You may be concerned, like, oh no, did God's power like leak out of him? Was he immobilized? Like, I thought God had all power and all authority. Don't worry about the ability of God based on this passage. God has all ability. What's going on? What that passage is telling us is he could not do many miracles, but because of the offense of the people, they would not come to him and ask him to do something for their sick and for those in need. They weren't praying. One of the evidences of real trust in God is prayer, us coming and bringing our requests to him. So in this circumstance, they were like, wow, Jesus is amazing. Then they start asking certain questions. Then they realize, wait, we know the brothers, we know the sisters. This guy's a carpenter. Who is he anyways? Offense settles in. And they're like, we're not going to go and ask for a miracle. We're not going to go and bring our sick and needy to him. And he could not do many miracles there. And then the story ends with the other bracket. And he, Jesus, was amazed now with their lack of faith. In this story is one thing that I think can become a poison to first love, love. You know what it is? Familiarity. Familiarity. The locals were like, well, hang on. We can piece this together for ourselves. Oh, he's this guy, he's that guy. Oh, okay. Oh, we're familiar with that. Oh, we assume we already understand everything associated with him now. Familiarity. Have you ever noticed in your own walk with God times that a sense of familiarity can settle in? That instead of awe and wonder, they're sort of like, well, yeah, I know who he is. Familiarity is one of the greatest obstacles to a first love, love relationship with God. So here's the question, I think. What happened to James? Because he's in this story in Mark chapter 6. He's part of the tribe of brothers who are like, we're not going to synagogue today. Jesus is doing his gig. We're not going. So he's part of that group. He's the one saying, we don't believe in him. He's the one saying, I think he's out of his mind. And then, fast forward a few decades, he's the one modeling and writing about what Christian life, a Christian life of love for Jesus looks like. He's the one at the top of the temple being pushed off because he refuses to deny faith in his brother. What in the world happened to James? What happened in between? I think two things. Number one, he had a new experience with Jesus. And number two, love. He had a new experience with Jesus. Do you know what that primary experience was? He saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Paul notes it in Corinthians. Paul goes out of his way to mention that Jesus appeared specifically to James after he was resurrected. Can you imagine what that would have been like for James? It would have changed his world to see his brother brought back to life. He had a new experience, and it radically reformed and adjusted how he processed life and faith altogether. So the resurrection of Jesus is something that you and I, we've got to open our hearts to this. And it brings up this idea that if you've ever struggled with familiarity with Jesus, you've got to keep pursuing new experiences with him. Where do we find new experiences of him? In the Word, in connection with one another, in our gatherings together. When you have a hungry and open heart, we jump at opportunities to put ourselves in the path of a new experience with Jesus. Is prayer going on? Yeah, I want prayer. Why? Because it gives you an opportunity to experience Jesus in a fresh way. Is a conference being offered? Is a prayer service happening, a worship night or a whatever it is? Put yourself in the path for new experiences with Jesus. It can wake us up out of the stagnancy and staleness of familiarity. So James had new experiences with Jesus. Secondly, I think love caught his attention. James had the sobering realization that his brother died for him. James saw, no greater love has anybody than this, that they lay down their lives for others. James experienced that while we were yet sinners, that while James was the one saying, I don't believe in him, he's out of his mind, while James was in that state, Christ died for him. James witnessed the crucifixion. James experienced what it meant. James understood that Christ dying for him was an expression of God's love for him. James received love from God through Jesus. And then he returned love with his life and even in his own death. James did not forsake his first love. James guarded and protected the flame of passionate connection between him and Jesus. Now, if you're listening along, and maybe for some of you, if you don't have too much like religious earwax build up in your ears, you might be thinking, this sounds weird. James with a passionate love for Jesus. Like, I've got to imagine that there's some sort of heavenly scenario that's unfolded, or if time travel was possible, there could have been a moment to, like, somebody went back and maybe it was AD 59 or something like that, and James is the bishop of Jerusalem, and maybe I'm the time traveler, and so I'm like, hey, wow, James, I mean, it's amazing, your story and Jesus and all that. And he's, you know, maybe he says something like, well, it's actually really an awkward thing because I'm in love with my brother. And then I respond with, I'm going to make it even more awkward. I'm in love with your brother too. It would have been weird, and don't get, you know, it's not that weird. There's no denying the real living passion that James, that grew in James's heart for Jesus Christ. And if it's possible for James, it's possible for us. That's one of the things I think that's encouraging for us from the Mark 6 text. It's for some of us, it's a discouraging story of Jesus being rejected in his hometown. But when you follow the journey of James, you're like, wait, when some people seem resistant or cold, or faith at times does feel like it's just like droning along and doesn't matter as much as it should, you should wake up to this reality that the Holy Spirit has this ability to take you on a similar journey as James through new experiences, through love, and through other things that God alone can do. He can transform the coldest and furthest heart into a heart that loves Jesus. That should encourage you as you pray for your neighbors this week. It should encourage you as you pray for your own heart to grow in love with Jesus. Let me say a few things about first love, love. First love, love. I want you to reflect. I asked you to do this last week. I hope through the series you will spend time. If you're a married person, you might be able to identify with some of those first memories and feelings and thoughts as you and your sweetie, whoever that person is, got together. Reflect on that kind of stuff. And built within sort of first love, love are some things that we should pay attention to. So here's five things that I think are, it's not an exhaustive list, but these are just characteristics of first love, love. And it, you might relate from your own dating relationship, but certainly these kind of things could be involved in our relationship with Jesus. Number one, first love, love is attentive and eager. Do you remember when you were dating? I mean, if you were any good, you were attentive and eager. If you were lousy, I don't think it worked out with that person. If it did, you're lucky. First love, love is attentive and eager. I mean, when you were dating or when you were first married and you noticed that there was any kind of little need in your spouse's or your sweetie's life, most of you, if you were good at love, up you got and you did something about it right away. Oh, you're hungry? You want me to go? I'll make something for you. I'll bring it to you. No matter what room in the house, or you're going to work, I'll drop it off at work for you. Attentive and eager. And then some of us have progressed to the places in our relationship where we might be sitting on one end of the room and we're like, can you pass me? No, you get up and get it. Can you imagine doing that when you're dating? Oh, well, I'm not sure if this relationship's going to work out. First love, love is attentive and it's eager. Secondly, first love, love joyfully seeks to please. Now, here's something that's so beautiful about our faith in Jesus Christ. And it sets us apart from other faith systems and philosophies out there. We are joyfully seeking to please Jesus, not from a place of, you better get this done, you better get God happy or else. We do it from a place of secure love and relationship. We don't joyfully seek to please God to get his attention. We have all his attention. We don't do it to get his love. We have all his love. We do it in response to his love. But you, some of you, you remember what it was like. You found out that your sweetie liked a certain shirt that you wear, and it was one that you were thinking, I might throw this one out. I don't know if I like it anymore. Oh, they like it? I'm wearing it. Right? You adjusted how things occurred in your life so that you could bring extra joy or happiness to whomever that was. Scripture even invites us, find out what pleases the Lord and do it. Again, it's not an appeal to appease God, make him happy somehow because he might be upset with you. No, you are in a secure love relationship with him. Therefore, joyfully seek to please him. Thirdly, first love, love always has time for the beloved. I read a story from somebody that was reflecting on their own love story, and when he and his wife-to-be were dating, he didn't know it yet, but she was the type of person to go to bed early. How many of you in your relationship, you're the one that goes to bed early? Well, in their relationship, he had yet to discover it. You know, they lived in their separate spaces, and he would work sometimes late into the day, and when he was finishing up his shift, he would call her. She was already asleep. He didn't know. But because she had an attentive and eager heart, she listened for the phone because it might be her love calling her, right? And sure enough, the phone rings, so she ran and answered it. And he said, "Hey, I'm finishing up my shift. Would you like to get together again?" Now, this is an older gentleman and an older woman. They have had decades of a wonderful marriage. And he said, I had no idea that she had been sleeping. I feel terrible now. And she'd say, "Absolutely, let's get together right away. Give me, 25 minutes or so and I'll be ready." He didn't realize that she had already done all the steps to get into bed. And in this era, all the ladies had to curl their hair and curlers and all that stuff. So as soon as she hung up the phone, she had to go back to the bathroom, do up her hair, do up her makeup, do everything so that, she wouldn't let him know that she had even been asleep. First love always has time for the beloved. Do you remember in your faith walk in the times where it was most alive and most meaningful for you? That if you got the sense that there was a new opportunity to serve God or a new way to, I could spend some more time in the Word or more time in prayer or something like that, that it was like exciting to you. You're like, you need more time for me, Lord, for this? Yeah, okay. First love can withstand what others think. Number four, first love can withstand what other people think. I get to share some exciting family news with you here. This week, Laura and I were able to pull off a big surprise for our kids. I'll tell the whole story another time, another way if you're interested. But we had promised them that when we move to Comox, we will get them a dog. Of course, the pandemic has made it very difficult to just get into a pet into your home quickly. And we had some specifics we were actually very much looking forward to. And we were on waiting lists. And coming into this year now, they're reminding us regularly, like, "Hey, it's Christmas time. It'd be nice if there was a miracle." We're like, "No, we're trying to deal with breeders. And we're on waiting lists. And there's timelines and all this kind of stuff." And the earliest we came into this year in understanding was that it was going to be November. So then we were bracing to tell them the news, and they're going to get mad at us and like, "Oh, that's 2 years away. What do you like? We'd been here for 2 years, kind of thing." And then, without going into the detail of stories, something came through quite quickly in the last week where there was a sale of a particular pup that didn't go through the way that was expected. So it became available, and it was like, "Hey, you want it or not?" kind of thing. And so we had to respond to it and act fast. And so I'll show you a picture here. We brought home this little pup. This is Elaine. Elaine. Her. We'll call her Lainey. If you are a Seinfeld person, you maybe will understand. But this is Lainey, and she's a real sweetie. Now, her name is Elaine. I have to tell you, the runner-up name was, she's a Doberman Pinscher, by the way. A little sweet girl now. She's going to be a big sweet girl later. The runner-up name was Bite and Eat Human Flesh. I've always wanted to name a dog that. Especially like one that's big. And can you just imagine being in a crowded park and throwing the ball and off it runs and then you start yelling, "Bite and Eat Human Flesh," and just see the people go. I mean, hilarious. But anyway, she's Elaine. Lainey. She is sweet. She is so full of affection and love. She's smart. She's learning. She's rambunctious. She's excited. She had digestive issues as soon as she moved into our house. And so we have carpet, and it's been a new experience for all of us. And we're just in love with her. And it was funny. I had to travel a little bit to go pick her up this week. And so Lainey and I stayed at a hotel. She was in a little kennel in the room. And I had only known her for 6 hours, but that night I had a dream about her. Like, and it was her. It had her particular markings and all that kind of stuff. It was definitely her. And I woke up from it thinking, "My goodness, I've only known this dog for 6 hours, and I'm dreaming about it already." And do you remember when you were dating how you get those racing hearts and like, and all that? Laura and I had butterflies all week long, and even every once in a while when I think of her, I see a picture, there's more butterflies again. Like, there's just this weird, fun love that occurs in our lives. But here's the thing. I know that for some of you, when you see this picture, you hear me talk about it, some of you are like, "Oh my goodness, it's a Doberman. Do they know what they're doing? These idiot pastors." Some of you are thinking, okay, our pastors are dog people now. Okay. Now the clothes are going to smell. And if we ever get a ride in their cars, they're going to stink. And if we ever go over to their house, it's going to stink. And poor Mike and Laura are now going to become nose blind. They're not even going to know that they stink, like all the dog owners out there. And some of you are probably like, "That's a stupid name. Elaine? Like, give it a better name than that. Some of you have an opinion about breeders or about rescues or this or that. And you know what? We don't care. You know why? Because we're in love with this pup. And there is something about first love love that can withstand what other people think. And James is put on the top of a temple. And religious leaders surround him saying, deny Jesus. Tell the people he's not the Messiah. Forsake him. And James withstands the pressure. And he pays with his life. And some of you remember from your dating relationship bringing somebody home and your parents are like, I don't know what to think about that person. And you're like, but I don't even care because I'm in love. And some of us in our walk with Jesus, we've wandered from the place of first love, love. Some of you might remember early in your walk with Jesus, we were like, I don't care who knows that I love Jesus and that he loves me. And you just want to tell people. I was shopping yesterday. Was it yesterday or the day before? Let me tell you, this week has been a blur. And like, I'm thinking, should I tell the pharmacist about our dog? You know, they might like to know this. And then I'm, you know, it's taking a bit of time for me to ring stuff through with the cashier. I'm like, I probably should tell the cashier about the dog. What's going on? It's first love, love, right? And some of you remember early on in your walk with God, where you're like, I wonder if the pharmacist knows about Jesus. I could maybe just say something. I wonder if my neighbor, I wonder if my coworker, I wonder if my classmate, I could just say something. I could include it. Because why? Because I'm so excited. Because there's a real meaningful connection. Lastly, first love, love, number five, is curious. If you, when you were dating whomever, quickly came to the conclusion that you've got that person figured out, you're an idiot. Those of you who've been married for a long period of time, you realize it's a lifelong relationship of discovering and continuing to discover who this person is. You see, familiarity can settle into somebody's heart and say, ah, I've got this person figured out. Curiosity will never settle for it. They're like, no, there's more to know. Curiosity always sounds like, I wonder. What would happen? What would happen if we talked with Jesus right now? I wonder. What would happen if we prayed for this issue right now? I wonder. What would happen if we asked for Jesus to touch this person and heal? What would happen? Curiosity wonders. How would he feel? How would Jesus feel if I gave this, if I did that? How would he feel if I helped in this situation? How would Jesus feel if I offered a new expression in worship? I remember a time in my life as a young adult where I just sat like, I stood like this in worship all the time. And a lot of times it was just like, eh, whatever. But then as my faith walk with God grew and developed, I was like, I see people raising their hands in worship, and yeah, I understand it's from Scripture, but I haven't done that before, and I overthought it. I don't know if any of you have ever got stuck in those loops. And I overthought, I'm like, I think I want to do that. Then I got scared of doing it. I'm like, people are probably going to look at me, and they're going to be like, that guy's doing it wrong, or he's weird, or what's up with him? Is he better than us now, or something like that? And I remember, I fought it for months, where I'd be in worship services and I'd be pouring out my heart to God, and I just feel like, not that there's necessarily anything more special about raising your hands or dancing before God or some other expression of worship before him, but there comes moments where we haven't had something new that we've given God in worship, whether it's on a Sunday or in our lifestyle. And I remember the moment where I was like, I don't care any longer, and I let my hands go up, and nothing magical happened, but it was like I broke through a barrier of something that was between me and him, where I was like, okay, I'm going to give you all myself, including my pride and my worries and my fears or whatever it is. And so curiosity wonders, what will happen? How will God feel when I break through this barrier to show my affection and love to him? Curiosity wonders, what would he say if I gave more time to him in his word? What's his heart like? Curiosity wonders, I wonder what his heart's like. Curiosity knows I'll never totally understand and see and experience all of his heart. So curiosity says, I'm going to keep pursuing. I'm going to keep after his heart. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep in his word. I'm going to keep connected to his church family. I'm going to keep after him because there's more to know. There's more to understand. And then as you discover more about his heart, you wonder, well, what does that mean for me? And then you wonder, well, what does that mean for other people? Maybe if there's one thing that I can invite you to today, get curious about Jesus again. You don't have him figured out. Paul says this, faith, hope, and love remain. He's speaking of them as internal qualities. It makes sense to us that love will exist in eternity, but do you know that faith will exist in eternity too? That when you die and you go into God's glory, and you're in eternity with him, you won't suddenly have all knowledge about God and all things. Sorry to burst your bubble if that's what you're expecting. You will never arrive at a moment in your existence for all eternity where you contain all knowledge and understanding of God. Never. He would cease to be God if you ever did. There's always more of him. You will always have to walk by faith, even in eternity. And that should be exciting to us. We will be curious for eternity, but we'll have, it'll be like a buffet, all you can eat. As I conclude today, I just want you to know, if some of you are feeling stressed or distressed by this first love stuff, and you're like, I'm going to try, and you feel like you're spinning your wheels, and where's the starting place? Let me just remind you, 1 John tells us, we love, why? Because he first loved us. You don't have to manufacture this. Begin by receiving. Let him love you and then love him back. God, the story of God through Scripture is soaked in his love. Right from the beginning in Genesis, if you were to contrast ancient origin stories versus the Jewish origin story, which is in the Bible and has become the Christian story. It's phenomenal. All the ancient stories of origin outside of the Jewish faith had this common thought that the gods created the earth, they built gardens, and then they made people so that the people could bring them food, and then they shooed the people away so that the gods could just spend time together apart from their sort of subservient people. That was the narrative all the pagan nations around Israel grew up with. That's how they felt that they came to be. That's how the earth came to be. That was their place in the order of things. And the Jewish story that you and I follow through our faith of origin is not that. It's a God, a creator who says, I'll make this earth. I'll put a garden in it. I'll put my people in it. And I will prepare food for them. The story starts with his love for you and I as people. We know in Genesis that God walked in the garden with him. He didn't disassociate himself or cut himself off from people. He said, I'm going to get close. We're going to spend time together. Gestures of love from the beginning. Think about Jesus' love when you contrast some of the final words before death. Think of Buddha's final words before Buddha died. The last words of Buddha before death were, strive unceasingly. Contrast that with the last words of Jesus before his death. It is finished. I paid the price. I do the work. You receive the benefit. Whoa. It begins and ends with him. You don't have to manufacture this. Just receive. Jesus, we look to you. For anybody that's been under the burden of striving for first love, release them now, pray. It starts and it ends with you. May each heart receive love today, this week, and may we respond with our very best. Would you awaken first love in our hearts with you? Would you kindle this passion in growing ways? Father, my prayer for each person here today and online is that you would awaken curiosity. If familiarity has settled into our souls in any way, if our walk with you has become stale or boring even, may we remember and we get curious again. Would you? But it's got to be a work that you do. Help us with it. Thank you, Father, for each of these people and households, and I pray for your blessing to rest on them. Father, as we go into your world on your mission, we declare again our dependence upon you. We need you. Holy Spirit, would you touch us? Would you fill us? Would you empower us to carry this love to our world around us? Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.